To introduce the topic today, let me ask you a question. Be honest as you can be. Who here in the last week has lost some amount of sleep to worry? Some amount. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 hours, 10 hours, any amount of sleep. It's about half, and half of you are liars. Or you've got a really good prescription, and that's nice. Well, all of us deal with worry. I don't mean to brag, but I'm pretty good at it. It's increasingly a part of modern life. Yet it is something that Jesus tells us to not do. And yet, many of us, myself included, we do it. Some of us very, very well. Which is all the more reason why we need to look at the passage that we're going to look at today. Our main passage is going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, your digital Bibles, paper Bibles, I want us to spend some time there. Now, we're in a series, short, kind of a mini-series, I guess, called Life in Jesus' Algorithm. Because the number one message that Jesus proclaimed was, well, Mark chapter 1, verse 15 puts it this way. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news. Jesus preached on the kingdom of God more than any other single topic. And it seems that as Jesus is preaching to his first audience and in over the years and through the word preaching to us today, that one of the primary problems we have is that God is at work around us all the time, and yet we just can't see it. We have all these things that blind us to God's work. And so he invites us to expand our vision, repent and believe the good news. So we're in a series where we are questioning the worldly algorithms around us. So whether that's the messages in media, like cable news, messages in social media that are trying to tell us this is what you need to care about. Because if we listen only to the algorithms around us, our world will get smaller and smaller and smaller and more and more and more anxious. And so we've been looking at, well, actually, I should mention, we've got a discussion group tonight if you want to talk about some of this stuff further. I'll mention it a little bit later, too, because I would love to have some further conversation with you on this. Because one of the things that we so frequently miss in the worldly algorithms around us is the idea that God is at work not only in the material world, not only in the world that we see, but also in the unseen world, that there is a spiritual world around us that is just as real, that is just as, if not more, powerful, and Jesus is sovereign over all of it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and what?
Invisible.
Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, some things? Oh, good, you're reading. All things hold together. That Jesus is so much larger than what we often give him credit for. Yes, he is a historical figure. Yes, the resurrection is a historical fact, but he is a historical figure that is making history today. He is on the move around us all the time by the Holy Spirit. He is at work in greater and deeper and vaster ways than our minds can possibly comprehend, and we get to have a relationship with him. In him, all things hold together. And because of this, we can entrust our entire lives to him. Because of this, we can question those worldly algorithms. And especially one of the main ones that we are taught, especially in Western society post-enlightenment, is we are materialists. Our culture is materialist, sometimes even reductionistic materialist, believing that the visible world, the world that you can measure, the world that you can taste and touch, is all there is. Even in spite of vast evidence to the contrary. And because our world is, if not favors materialism or is completely materialist, we put great value on the things that we can measure and taste and touch, but we often privatize faith and what's good for you is good for you, and it doesn't really matter what you believe. Faith is this personal thing. And we often discount the spiritual world. And yet, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, as Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is at hand, in Jesus' world, angels are real. Demons are real. That the spiritual forces around us are powerful. That miracles can happen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That faith can move mountains. Do you believe that? Lord, I want to believe that. Help me to see the world through your eyes. Help me to trust in the things that I cannot see and yet I know are real. And so I challenged you a couple weeks ago with this phrase, something that the Lord's been putting on my heart. In a world that increasingly is disenchanted, it was really fun the last couple days talking to a room full of Gen Z, saying, does it feel like your culture is disenchanted? And every head is nodding. In an anxious, disenchanted world, the antidote for being disenchanted is reenchantment. Lord, reenchant me. Biblically reenchant me. Expand my imagination. I want wonder back in my worldview. I want the spirit back in my spirituality. I want to trust you for a world that I cannot see, but I know is real. But because we are materialists, as materialists, we also then deal with this question of scarcity. If the only world that's out there is a world we can touch and taste and see and buy and put online and all those things, then we're dealing with scarcity. And you think about how scarcity has affected our mindsets. Every war is the result of scarcity. Every societal power struggle. Every theft. Believing that the only way that I can have what I need is if someone else has less of it. Scarcity. There's a limited amount of attention. If somebody else is getting attention, then I'm not getting it. Limited amount of likes on Instagram. If someone else is getting all the likes, then that's a problem because I need some. Or you think of even our attitudes of scarcity around love and affection. If someone else is getting accolades, then there won't be enough for me. If someone else is getting affection, there won't be enough for me. And Jesus, he sees the world in a very different way. Lord, help me to see the world through your eyes. Help me to see it through the perspective of the kingdom of God. And that's why Matthew, in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, and I realize there's a typo on the screen, and that's entirely my fault, folks. But Matthew 6, 25 through 34, let's read it together, because Jesus ends up challenging our culture of worry, challenging our mindset of scarcity in a really beautiful way. So he tells his disciples and us today this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan world runs after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love the advice that he gives. He says to this worried group of disciples, he says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Let's look at the birds of the air. Thinking about how when somebody has gotten really confused or delusional, or for some reason they're really not being themselves, when they come, we use the phrase, they returned to their senses, or they came back to their senses. And Jesus says to his disciples, look, look, look at the birds of the air. I wonder if Jesus was teaching today, if he wouldn't add a little bit more detail, because we live in a world where we've got visuals around us all the time, and increasingly, if it comes off of a screen or out of a speaker, we don't know whether it's real or fake. I wonder if Jesus wouldn't say to his disciples today, go outside and look. Go outside, walk through the grass. Go outside, smell the air. Go outside, touch the ground. And look. Look at the birds of the air. Because they don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So let's talk about that. Because how does God feed the birds? What's the mechanism for this? Provision. That's right. It's not like every chickadee has an angel descend and then spoon feed them some seed. But what does happen is that God has created a world of abundance. And that for birds that are looking for food, there is always food to find. Look at the birds. Look at how God provides for the birds. Can we go back to that slide? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. What if God has provided everything you and I and we need to accomplish the will that he has for our lives? It's just around us all the time. That part of the joy of following Jesus, we get to participate in his provision. He's not going to just spoon feed us on a couch, but that he's going to create opportunities and options and mechanisms that we can find the things that we need. Maybe the network opportunities that you've been aching for are around you already. Maybe the job opportunity you're looking for is already there. But rather than living in that mindset of scarcity, there isn't enough, we can remember that if our Heavenly Father can feed the birds, he can take care of us too. One of the interesting differences between the animal world and the human world is, of course, animals, they're going to respond if there's a traumatic situation. They're going to get stressed. If something in the past has happened that is maybe was traumatic for them, they're going to remember that. We had this beloved dog named Piper. It's probably the best dog ever. I think so. I just love her. But while our girls were growing up, there was this little Chiweenie and a little, so kind of a Chihuahua wiener dog mix with who knows what else. And we got her from the pound. And when we got her, she was somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. And for the first couple of years that we had her, she would always respond with nervousness if there was a man with a beard. And so we have no idea what happened in her past, but we can only assume that somewhere in her past, she had some negative experience with a man with a beard. Nothing against our bearded man here today, and she got over it too. But you know, animals, they remember trauma from the past, and they respond to the stresses in their world right now. But we, it seems, as uniquely made in the image and likeness of God, we are, it seems, the only creature that experiences a degree of trauma for things that haven't even happened yet. Do we actually get all worked up over things that do not yet exist? We have incredible imaginations because we are made in the image and likeness of God. But that's one of the results of being, you know, fallen creatures made in the image of likeness of God. Is because we are made in the image of the Creator, we have the degree of the divine imagination flowing through our bodies, and sometimes it turns inward on us. We worry, but the hummingbird outside your window doesn't seem to be. And so Jesus reminds them, his disciples, if God provides for the birds, don't you think he can provide for you too? And aren't you much more valuable than they? We are made in the image and likeness of God. That's also why it's okay to eat chicken, but it's not okay to eat Dave, you know? It's because we know this. We know this. There's a difference between the humanity and the rest of the created world, as beautiful and amazing as the rest of creation is. And if God can care for the birds, don't you think he can take care of you? And then Jesus says to them, and he says, see how the flowers in the field grow. Just see it. They don't labor or spin. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So evidence number one of God's provision is we look at how God provides for the birds. That there are opportunities around birds all the time that as they participate, as they do their part, God has created enough abundance in this world that there is something for them. So we can assume that God has created enough abundance for each of us that maybe the answer is closer than you think. And then the second piece of evidence that Jesus provides is beauty. Extravagant beauty. And if you live in the Wenatchee Valley, or some of you are joining us from over in Seattle, and it's not even cloudy today, look up. I'm serious. Just look up. The beauty is everywhere. And as need be, look down. Who's gone hiking in the last month? See how the flowers of the field grow. There is incredible, stunning beauty. Extravagant beauty. Our God loves his creation. Our God loves his children. Our God is a God of abundance and beauty, of provision and extravagance. And you, I, we can trust that He can take care of us. Lord, expand my imagination. Free me from the algorithm. I don't want to be part of the matrix. I want to trust you. So I've been challenging us as a congregation to put our algorithms on the diet, to expand our sense of wonder. Less screen time, more reality, more connection. Now, one of the ways that these messages can get twisted in the Christian church is, you ever heard this phrase, name it and claim it? Yeah, don't do that. Because think about this. And this is why this, I don't mean to impugn the motives of those who would teach this. But it's kind of weird, this idea of naming and claiming it, as if we have to manipulate God to get the things that we need. Like, as if God is waiting for you to say the secret password before He'll grant you favor. As if God is some sort of a, you know, cosmic vending machine, and you got to get the change right, you know, and you're trying to get your soda pop, and you ran out of quarters, and it doesn't take dimes anymore. Your heavenly Father is not a cosmic vending machine. You don't need to get the exact change and kick it in just the right place to get the juice to drop. He's a loving heavenly Father who provides for His children. So we don't name it and claim it, but what we do is we tell Him and we trust Him. You hear me? We tell Him and we trust Him. You tell Him what's going on in your heart because He already knows and He wants to hear from you, and then you trust that He's providing somehow, that He knows what's best. He knows how to answer, and you look around you for the ways that He's already providing. Lord, help me to have eyes to see what You're doing. I'm not going to name it and claim it, but Lord, I'm going to tell You, and I'm going to trust You. So what's the area in your life today where you're feeling a sense of scarcity? Would you just take a moment and just think about that before the Lord? Is it financial? Time? Is it an opportunity? Where are you feeling pressed? Where are you feeling the scarcity? Let's take it to God together. Tell Him and trust Him. The same God who can provide for the birds is the same God who can provide for you. The same God that creates the extravagant beauty in the world around us, and the balsam root that no one even sees, is the same God who knows your need. Tell Him. Trust Him. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank You that You take care of the birds of the air. Lord, thank You that You provide the beauty on the flowers of the field. Lord, thank You that Your heart is one of generosity and kindness and extravagance. And Lord, we confess to You that we get so distracted in our problems. Lord, forgive us and free us when our worlds get small. When we buy into the algorithms of scarcity, we compare ourselves to the people and things around us. And we believe if somebody else gets something good, there can't be something good for us. As if your love was limited, or your kindness is limited. So Lord, for those areas that we struggle with, thank you that we can talk to you about it. And I just invite you, friend, under your breath, just to tell him that area. What's the pressure point today? What's the area of worry today? Just whisper it to him. Is it medical? Is it financial? Is it with your work? Is it with your time? Is it with your family? Just tell him. Tell him. And then as you tell him, I invite you to express your trust. Lord, I don't know how you're going to solve this for me. But help my eyes to be open for the ways you're already providing. Help me to see how you're already at work. Lord, help me to see beyond the material, beyond the natural to the supernatural. To remember there are many ways that you provide that I just can't see. Lord, give me eyes. Help me to see. Help me to look. And Lord, thank you that you are good. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of the one who said, repent and believe the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, help us believe. Amen.